Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming out suddenly he find you sleeping. What was Jesus talking about here? What was it? Wrong. All of us think immediately he was talking about the second coming. Let me read to you a little statement from God's servant to the remnant church in volume one of the testimonies, page 190, and on over to 191, where it says, she quotes these verses and then says, what time is here referred to? Not to the revelation of Christ and the clouds of heaven to find a people asleep. No, but to his return from his ministration in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, when he lays off his priestly garments and clothes himself in the garments of vengeance, and when the mandate goes forth, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. To what event is our Lord referring? To the close of probation. Which comes first? The close of probation or the coming of Christ? Why, of course. And that is what Jesus says to watch ourselves for. Watch not to be caught suddenly surprised. And so next time you read those texts of Scripture, remember, Jesus is saying, be careful, make sure that you're ready for the close of probation's door, that you might be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him that is righteous, let him be what? Righteous still. Don't you long for that experience? And that's what camp meeting's all about, isn't it? But there are some surprises coming. And Jesus said that there will be many who will be surprised because lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. There's been some great surprises down through the history of the world. One of the greatest surprises that this world has ever seen was the fall of Babylon. You remember over in Jeremiah chapter 51 and beginning here with verse 41. It says, regarding Babylon, it says, the whole earth surprised. How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea is coming up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and the wilderness, and the land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. He goes on to say in verse 44, the last part, the nations shall not flow together any more unto him, Babylon. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go ye out. And when that happened, that came as a shock and surprise to the entire world. How could that great, glorious kingdom of Babylon suddenly fall overnight? And yet we've seen a repeat performance of that in the last couple of years, haven't we? In the fall of communism and the eastern nations of Europe. And the great fall thereof has shocked and surprised the people of the world. I'll be reading a statement to you a little bit later on regarding that. But Saddam Hussein had a great surprise coming. He was planning to refute these words of Jeremiah. He said he was going to rebuild the kingdom of Babylon. He was going to rebuild the hanging gardens of ancient Babylon. He is already planning to build a palace for himself that was going, according to Newsweek magazines where I read this, a palace that was going to cost billions of dollars for himself. the new Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, had his name imprinted on what was it? Every other brick. And Saddam Hussein had planned on having his in every one of them. He was going to refute the Bible. But he had a great surprise coming because there was a little lamb-like power of Revelation 13 that came up like a dragon and whose authority put him out of commission to a certain extent. Well, you can't break the Word of God, can you? And so we've seen some great surprises here lately in the fall of communism. What a shocker that was. But you know, ever since I used to hear these preachers on the radio, not our Adventist preachers, but others, talking about communism, and their whole ministry was to fight communism. The Bible tells us there's another power that we are to be concerned about. That communism was just one of those things that would rise and fall. It was inevitably going to be destroyed. It had to happen because there's another power that is to take the world captive, isn't there? Over in Revelation 13, we know all about that, of course, as Seventh-day Adventists. And it's that power that we as Adventists must be concerned with and recognize that, and even that shall yet fall, of course, after they've had a time of great success. Whoever thought the day would come when that power, which was considered the greatest enemy of Romanism, they thought it was, communism, would fall. That the leader of that organization, Gorbachev himself, would go and have an audience with the Pope in Rome. Whoever thought something like that would happen outside of Adventists who said that all the world would what? Wonder after the beast. Did that include communist nations of the world? Why, of course it did. It had to happen. And as Adventists, we were proclaiming it that way. Whoever thought Yeltsin himself now, having been over there to visit the Pope as well. And Russia has now become an ally of the United States. Whoever thought such a thing would take place? Well, there'll be some surprises, the Bible says, even as they were surprised back in the days of Babylon. Volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 11, a familiar phrase to all of us, where she says, great changes will what? Soon take place in our world, and the final movements will be what kind of movements? Rapid ones. It was George Bush who made this statement. The world has changed at a fantastic pace, and each day writes a new page of history before yesterday's ink is even dry. Said that about a year ago. And just think of the rapidity with events since even that statement. The New York Times said it this way, so swift are the changes that they have surprised even Vatican officials who helped to bring them about. Talking about the fall of communism. Let me read it again. So swift are the changes that Ellen White was telling us about way back 100 years ago or so. So swift are the changes that they have surprised even Vatican officials who helped to bring them about. And then at the Republican National Convention, George Bush said this, you remember, at the 92 convention. He said, changes almost of biblical proportion are happening, and the pace of change is accelerating. Strange that great men like the President of the United States would say that the changes are almost of biblical proportions. Almost as if maybe there's something in that book that we need to study. And you know, we're told that some people, some great leaders are yet going to come out and unite with God's people, aren't we? Yes, we'll get into that in another day. But we see these changes taking place today. But probably the greatest surprise of all changes, of all surprises, will be the day when Jesus fulfills those words that we read in Mark, the 13th chapter, where he says, "Watch, lest coming suddenly you find yourself unprepared. Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Well, we knew it was going to come, but we didn't know it was going to come this soon. We're told in the spirit of prophecy that a lot of people will actually say that. Some of us will say that if we're not watching the events around us and the Word of God particularly, that we might not be caught unprepared. Let me read this little thought to you from Volume 2 of the Testimonies. Many men and women who profess to be looking for His appearing, now who are they? That's us. Many men and women who profess to be looking for His appearing are no more prepared for that event than Satan himself. Some Seventh-day Adventists among us were no more prepared for the coming of Jesus than Satan himself. In fact, I dare say Satan is more prepared. And that's why he's going about with great wrath as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And he's particularly after God's people today. Over here in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, we read about that great surprise that is coming, don't we? Chapter 4 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, I should say, and beginning with verse 1, we read these words, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." By the way, that's another text of Scripture that Ellen White quotes, applying it to the close of probation. Interesting. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then what? A great surprise. What happens? Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and ye shall not escape. But ye, brethren," he's talking to God's people, "are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of what? Light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Do you know there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventist drunkards? Paul says, "Sober up," over in Titus. He's talking to Adventists again. Right there in his verse, he's referring directly to Adventists, looking for the coming of Christ. And he says, "Live soberly in this present world." Some of us need to sober up. We sometimes think of that man lying in the gutter, you know, who's drunk on alcohol. Tomorrow he'll be sober. But the Seventh-day Adventist drunkard on cares of this life will be even more inebriated tomorrow than he is today. On the cares of this life, we need to take our minds off of the things of the world, the cares of this life, and to place them upon the Word of God, recognizing that very soon our Lord and Savior will fulfill His promise, and great events are about to take place in the world. I want you to turn now. Well, let me read this little statement here in Review and Herald. Ellen White wrote back in 1903, September 10. She said, "We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. God calls for revival and what? Reformation." They must go hand in hand. Revival and reformation. Because it's going to break upon the world as a great surprise. And I don't want to be surprised, do you? I want to be ready for that great event of the coming of our Lord and of even the preceding events such as the close of probation. Turn to Ezekiel. I want you to read a rather unusual statement here in Ezekiel. I was reading it over here just not too long ago and I thought, that's strange how he talks here. Ezekiel chapter 7. And I want you to notice what he says here in a number of verses. Let's begin here first of all with verse 2. Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel. That's to us. An end, the end, is come upon the four corners of the earth. Isn't it significant that he should say an end? Well, there is an end to a lot of things. But the end, the final crisis, the final end, he's talking about here. Verse 3. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. Drop down to verse 6 and 7 and 8. An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. His emphasis here. Then he says, the morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. Again, down in verse 14, they have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to battle. The Lord has blown the trumpet, don't you suppose? The Adventist church was given the responsibility to blow that trumpet. The three angels' messages were to be given to all the world, to give people the opportunity to prepare for His coming. And we have been given that beautiful privilege to let them know that not just an end, but the end, Ezekiel says, is about to take place. Let me read here these words from Ellen White. Book 3 of Selected Messages, page 113 and 14. I was moved by the Spirit to write the book Great Controversy. I knew that the time was short, that the scenes which are soon to crowd in upon us would at last come very suddenly and swiftly. I was shown many of our people were asleep in their sins and would perish unless they are converted. There was no time to lose. Our churches must give the warning. I was shown that many would listen to the warning. I was shown the heresies that will arise, the delusions that would prevail, the miracle-working power of Satan, the false Christs that would appear and that would deceive the greater part of the religious world and would, if it were possible, draw away even who? The very elect. So often, people, just this afternoon, a couple of people have already asked me, you live down there in Texas. What's the situation down there with this Waco thing, you know? How come some people got deceived by this man, David Koresh, renamed David Koresh? The week, in fact, that this whole thing broke and the federal went in there and met the gunfire and so forth, that week, of course, upset our people to think how terrible this is going to be, what reproach this will bring upon our cause as the Seventh-day Adventist Church is brought in connection with this man who used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And just as sure as anything, of course, it came out in the newspapers and in the radio and the television and everything else. And in fact, that very week, this really upset our people down there. And the union president called me and asked me if I would please go down there and preach that Sabbath at the Waco church, because CNN was going to be there with their reporters and cameras. Well, they had three reporters there and cameramen from CNN. They stayed all the way through Sabbath school and church. And they listened to the Word of God, dear friends. And you know who else was sitting there in that congregation? Davidians, who come every Sabbath. They have their own church organization, a small group, but they have a beautiful church down there. But they only use it once a year. The rest of the time they come to our church. But the pastor has an understanding with them. Leave us alone. Don't upset our Sabbath school lesson or our preaching services, and you're welcome. And they come and behave themselves very nicely. They're not part of the David Koresh group. They They're all divided up. That's what happens to independent groups, dear friends, that turn their guns against the church. Eventually they begin to fight against each other. And after a while, of course, they dissipate also. An overwhelming surprise. I read someplace that the average American picks up the Sunday newspaper and reads the headlines, "End of the World Imminent," and then turn to the Kmart ad first. You see, there are even among us people more interested in the things that they're going to buy than in preparation for the coming of Jesus. That's right. Karl Jaspers, a German philosopher, once wrote this regarding the atomic energy and the future of mankind. He said, "We can establish a parallel between our era in the birth of Christianity and the birth of Christianity. After the death of Christ, the apostles believed that the final judgment and destruction of the world to be imminent. Although they believed this, there was no actual threat of the world destruction. Now the opposite situation is before us. The world really faces destruction, but nobody believes it." God has a hard time getting the attention of the world. And do you know, even our preachers have a hard time getting the attention of their congregations sometimes. And lots of times we're the ones that are at fault, sleeping preachers preaching to sleeping people, you know. God forbid that that should ever happen in the Pennsylvania Conference. But it happened some places, believe me. I was in one church like that in California not too long ago. But anyway, they're not all like that, believe me, in California. There's some wonderful, wonderful God's people out there in that area. But the Lord tried to get the attention of His people. I mentioned this morning in our Spirit of Prophecy class that the Lord had to get the attention of the world. He had a great earthquake to shake the world, you remember, and 20,000 people lost their lives back in the year 1755 to shake us up and to help us to realize something great was about to happen. And then the sun was darkened in the heavens and the moon did not give her light in 1780. And then in 1833, as we come on up, the Lord finally created another situation, the falling of the stars. The very year that William Miller started preaching, that happened. That very year. Showing that the coming of our Lord was the great Advent movement was about to come up. And then it says in verse 28 that afterward, after those things, it said the spirit of prophecy would be given. And then it mentions even the remnant church in the last part of the chapter. But today, are we just as unconcerned as the people of the world? Have we become so sleepy? Have we become Laodiceans? Yes, we have. Let's admit it. Because we won't face up to the cure unless we face up to the disease. Does the world know that Seventh-day Adventists still believe in the imminent return of our Lord? Do they really? Do my neighbors really know that I believe that? The Pacific Press was having their 100th anniversary. And a paper supply company that supplies paper to the Pacific Press, our Adventist press, wrote a congratulatory letter to the Pacific Press. And here's what they said. "Congratulations on your 100th anniversary and best wishes for the next 100 years." Don't they know the message that we're printing on the paper they sell us, that we're telling them that the coming of Jesus is imminent? Haven't we gotten that message across to them while we're buying paper from them? I was over in Europe, flying from one country to another, and sitting next to a salesman, a press salesman. And we got talking, of course, about the Bible and our message of truth, and in talking with this gentleman, he finally asked me, "Well, what?" I've enrolled him in the Bible correspondence course of the Voice of Prophecy. I hope you're doing that, by the way. enrolling people in the Voice of Prophecy Bible Correspondence course. I'm no longer manager of the Voice of Prophecy. I'm retired and retarded. But I want to tell you, I'm still very enthusiastic about the Voice of Prophecy and what the Lord is doing through them. But the gentleman turned to me and he said, "Well, what church sponsors this?" And I said, "Well, it's the Seventh-day Adventist Church." "Well, why didn't you tell me?" he said. "Why," he said, "I have sold millions of dollars worth of presses to the Review and Herald Publishing Association." But he said, "This is the first time anyone has ever talked to me about the soon coming of Jesus." Dear friends, my heart just sunk. I didn't hardly know what to say. God, forgive us for not letting people know that we believe Jesus is coming soon. This year, we're celebrating a number of anniversaries in our church. 1993, we're celebrating the 43rd year of our first television telecast. We were the first ones to get into it, you know. We were the first ones to have a national, regularly scheduled religious telecast in the United States or in the world. We are celebrating this year the 51st year of the Voice of Prophecy. 51 years. We're celebrating the 118th year of Battle Creek College, which of course no longer exists. We're celebrating the 119th year of sending the first Seventh-day Adventist missionary overseas. We're celebrating this year the 127th year of the first medical institute operated by Seventh-day Adventists. This year, 1993, we're celebrating the 143rd year of the publishing of the Review and Herald. And this year, we are celebrating the 149th anniversary of the rise of the remnant church that was to proclaim quickly a message to the world. Are you happy about these anniversaries? I read in the Adventist Review a little time back, it said, an anniversary, was talking about one of our great anniversaries, and it said, an anniversary is always a joyous occasion. Do you believe that? My twin brother just celebrated his 50th wedding anniversary, he and his wife. I'm not that old yet, I'm his twin, but I mean, it took me a little longer to ever do that. So I've got a few years yet, just a couple, I don't know how many, 3 years. I better remember it when it comes around. But anyway, I don't believe an anniversary of the kind that I've been telling you about here, the 149th year of the rise of our movement, is something to celebrate. Do you? We ought to have been in the kingdom long ere this. Spirit of Prophecy tells us long ere this, way back in 1880s, she told us this, and of course many other statements. Long ere this, we should have been in the kingdom. She says this in volume 2, page 196 and 7. I have been shown that God's people who profess to believe the truth are increasing in riches and laying up their treasures upon the earth. They do not believe in the shortness of time. Their preparations are being made to remain in this world. Is that true? Today, as it was then? 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, he says, let me remind you that you should be established in what? Present truth. Present truth. I wish we'd always kept that title, Present Truth, on one of our publications. Well, some offshoot group or independent group finally took it up and started printing under that title. We should have kept it as a church ourselves. In volume 5, page 116, she says, show the people where we are in prophetic history. Again, she says in volume 1, as we near the close of the world's history, the prophecies relating to the last days especially demand our study. We hear the very footsteps, she says, of an approaching God. But we can hardly hear those footsteps with the beat of modern music today. And I was glad to hear my brother say this morning during the meeting, what was his name, Elder Chalmers, to say that certain types of music that many Adventists are subjecting themselves to, that this is destroying brain cells. I thought that was interesting. I live in a town where we have an Adventist radio station, and I can't even listen to it because of the religious rock that's played. The junk. I can't believe it. All religious music, so-called. We are standing, she says, on the threshold of great events. Many prophecies are about to be fulfilled in quick succession. But don't bother me about that. The Indianapolis 500 is more interesting, you know. The whole universe, she says, the whole vast universe of probably billions of worlds, populated by trillions of beings of God's faithful followers. The whole universe, she says, is looking on with intense interest to see the closing work of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Oh, but don't bother me about something trifling like that. My favorite TV program is on tonight. We sing, "Tell it to every nation." But our mission offerings are going down. Well, recently they went back up again. I was glad to see that. But for years they've been going down. She says a great crisis awaits the people of God. But friends, too often we're as unconcerned as a bunch of kids at a Sunday picnic. She says, or the song says, "I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold." But are we grasping for every dollar we can get and holding it on to it rather than releasing it to the work of God? We say heaven is our home, but dear friends, sometimes we act like we've lost the address. We don't know where it is anymore. Well, that's coming soon. We're so comfortable here, who wants to go home? We sing, "All to Jesus I surrender," but 50% of Seventh-day Adventists are not paying tithes. All to Jesus I surrender? Work, for the night is coming. But we've become a big play yard. And we think we can play our youth into the kingdom. But we can't. We think sometimes that entertainment. I remember one of our people once saying that we have to compete with Hollywood if we're going to save our youth. Can you imagine such a thing? One of these days, the overwhelming surprise will become a reality. And really, folk, there's no reason for us to be unprepared. The very air that we breathe seems to be electrified with intense anxiety. The world seems to be tottering on the very brink of annihilation. The nations of the world face almost complete chaos, and some of the people and some of the leaders seem to realize that. We've come face to face to earth-shaking events and issues that ought to shake us up and help us to realize Jesus is coming real soon. We're wrestling with principalities and powers of the evil one. But we stand on the side of Christ and He will be victorious, and I want to be victorious with Him. How about you? We're in a time when the dragon is wroth with the woman and goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, God's faithful remnant church. The prophecies are fulfilling rapidly, but it's still difficult to get people's attention, even our own people sometimes. I got this letter, it came to my desk one day when I was still at the office before I retired. It was from an asphalt sealing company. I'll show you the envelope here. And great big letters here in the front, it says, "Warning! If you throw this in your waste basket unopened, a capsule of water inside will break, spilling upon a dehydrated gorilla, and he will jump out of the envelope and hug you to death." You see, they got my attention. That's what you have to do to get people's attention today, it seems. Well, ordinarily, I would have taken that and thrown it in the trash can. I opened up and read the silly letter. Advertising asphalt company. Sometimes it's difficult for us to get the attention of God's people, too. Ellen White says this in Great Controversy 38, when religious leaders are magnifying the world's progress and enlightenment, and people are lulled to sleep in a false security, then what? Sudden destruction. It was the Pope who stated this. We feel that we must disagree with those prophets of gloom who are always forecasting disaster as though the end of the world was at hand. Divine providence is leading us to a new order. That was years before George Bush talked about the New World Order. They're talking about it way ahead of him. The providence is leading us to a new world order of human relations, talking about the great ecumenical movement and the hope that everyone would return to where? Where do all roads lead to? Rome, they say, you know. But dear friends, Seventh-day Adventists are not prophets of doom. We are expositors of hope. And that's what our whole message is about. The love of Jesus Christ, His saving power, His soon coming to save those who love Him and are waiting for His coming. Again, Ellen White writes this, the judgments of God are soon to be poured out upon the earth. Escape for thy life is the warning from the angels of God. Other voices are heard saying, do not become excited. There's no cause for alarm. Those who are at ease in Zion, where? Right in among us, are crying peace and safety, while heaven declares that swift destruction is soon to come upon the transgressor. The young, the frivolous, the pleasure-loving consider these warnings idle tales and turn from them with a jest. And listen to the next sentence. And parents are inclined to think that their children are about right in the matter, and all sleep at ease. Talking about us. Really referring to the words of Jesus when he said there in Matthew 25, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all, what? Slumbered and slept. Dear friends, don't you think it's time for us to wake up? We are in Laodicea, let's admit it. But let's let the Lord give us the remedy for Laodicea. Now, Gabriel's trumpet, we talk about Gabriel's trumpet is about to sound. And that's I believe that. Do we want to respond to the sound of the trumpet? Joel chapter 2 and verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm, the day of the Lord is at hand. I've got a friend who was the administrator working with Virgil, you know him. Where are you? Virgil, right down here, was one of our outstanding medical administrators in the Adventist Living Centers. And we had a young man, Dan Houghton. Of course, you're well acquainted with him. He ultimately became a leader over all of the living centers in the that area of the country. And a high position with our medical work. And he has a little boy. And that little boy, he had two boys, cute little guys, and they're beginning to grow up now. But little Jamie is a character. He used to offer the cutest prayers you ever heard in your life. I've stayed in their home overnight, and I want to tell you, that little boy can pray like you've never heard a boy pray in your life. Just a little teeny shaver he was. And Jamie, I told him, I said, you've got to write down these prayers and write a book on his prayers. They're so unique and they're so different. And one night he was praying, and he prayed about all the little things, you know, the dog and all the other things, and like little boys pray about. And then he came to the end of his prayer, and he said, and please, dear Jesus, don't let the angels blow their trumpets while we're sleeping. Sometimes I think that's the prayer that a lot of us are praying. We're not audibly saying it. But let us sleep on in our Laodicean state. We're so comfortable down here, Lord. Don't stir us up. Don't let the angels blow their trumpets while we're sleeping. An Adventist family had purchased a new clock, one of these grandfather clocks. And I guess they're coming into vogue again. And the young boy in the home loved to hear that clock chime. And one night he woke up in the middle of the night and he heard that clock chiming. And he stopped to think, one, he thought, oh, 1 o'clock in the morning and I'm awake. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And he jumped up on his elbow. He said, I'm supposed to be up, getting ready for school. 8, 9, he jumped out of his bed. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. He ran out his door of this room, ran up and down the hall and banged on the door of mom and dad and sisters and brothers, and he said, wake up, wake up. It's later than it's ever been in the history of the world before. Something went wrong with the new clock, of course. But dear friends, something went wrong with God's people when they failed to realize that time is running out. God help us to realize how soon our Savior is indeed coming. Sometimes people forget to let the world know this. For instance, let me read this statement to you. Some of you have seen this statement at one time or another, probably. It was written by a Lutheran, by a Lutheran theologian, Martin Niemöller, or however you Germans here would pronounce that. Is that correct? All right. He said this in response to one of our leaders from our Adventist Theological Seminary who was visiting with him. And the Adventist minister asked him, tell me, what contribution does the Seventh-day Adventist Church make to the community today? And he said, the Lutheran theologian stopped and thought for a little while, and then he came up and said, well, and here's his quotation, some 75 years ago, you Seventh-day Adventists were the ones to make the Christian world aware of the end of all things. We were a little afraid of you. You now have churches like everybody else. The last things are taught by theologians who do not use the literalistic methods that you did. You do not seem to preach as you used to. So, yes, you did make a contribution to the religious world some 70 years ago, but no more. Have we muted the sound of the trumpet? Then it's time to blow it loud again. By the way we live, by the way we dress, by the places we go, it's time for God's people to let the world know that we believe our Savior is soon to come, the great and joyous day. Did you read that letter to the editor, the Adventist Review? By the way, what time are we supposed to stop here? 3:15? Okay. This letter to the Adventist Review. She was a lady, one of our members. She said, I have the highest regard for our ministers. But why is it that we hardly ever hear a good sermon on the second coming of Christ anymore? 50 years ago, we heard a dozen or more sermons with the signs of the last days, where we don't hear even one now. I used to look forward to camp meeting when they were telling us of the second coming and that it was very near. She writes. Now, I don't believe that's true in Pennsylvania. And I don't think she was from, I'm sure she wasn't from Pennsylvania. But have we come to the place where we no longer even talk about Jesus coming? We heard about it here at camp meeting, though, haven't we? Yes, and you'll hear a lot more about it, too. Dear friends, if we don't tell the world, the very stones will cry out. Some of those stones are already crying out. For instance, Newsweek magazine said this, "The movies are on to something big, the end of the world. We know as well as they do that things can't go on much longer as they are going. It doesn't take much to get with the spirit of the apocalypse these days." Imagine a news magazine saying that. And then a Medical Tribune, the Medical Tribune and Medical News said this, "The earth could become totally uninhabitable. More than a few scientists are rational doomsday prophets who believe that the end is all but visible." Phones are crying out. If we don't let them know, the Lord will have someone else rise up and tell them. Now this church is going to go through. Don't get me wrong there. The Seventh-day Adventist movement is going to go through. And I want to go through with it. But God is sometimes having to get others to get us on the beam. For instance, while I was still manager of the Voice of Prophecy, a letter came from the manager of a radio station in Barrow, Alaska, in which he stated that we're sorry to inform you that we're going to have to discontinue our contract with the Voice of Prophecy radio broadcast because we have a new policy at our radio station which requires any religious program must be sponsored by a local church, and you have no Seventh-day Adventist church in our city. Well, we went to prayer, and we asked the Lord to intervene. What would happen? It wasn't very long before something did happen. He said in the letter that we will be, at the end of each broadcast, we'll be making an appropriate announcement that the Voice of Prophecy will be discontinued as of such and such a date. And we prayed about that. Well, people were listening. And a certain person was listening and went to her church pastor and told them about the crisis of the Voice of Prophecy broadcast that was so popular there in that city of Barrow, Alaska, and that they ought to do something about it. And they went to their church board, and the church board voted to go ahead and sponsor the radio broadcast of the Voice of Prophecy. And now, every day, at the end of the Voice of Prophecy broadcast, you hear this statement, because it's still on the air. "The preceding program of the Voice of Prophecy radio broadcast has been brought to you by the Presbyterian Church of Barrow, Alaska." Do you see, friends, God has people out there, the stones will cry out if we fail to do our part. May God help us to realize. I could tell you a lot of stories. Virgil, I don't know if you knew him or not, up there in Wisconsin, there was a school, the American School of Broadcasting. American School of Broadcasting. And a Roman Catholic owns and operates that school, training people how to be radio broadcasters, how to speak on the radio. And they come from all over the place to learn from his school of broadcasting. He started his own radio broadcast after reading Steps to Christ and some other literature by It Is Written. And every day he had a broadcast on of his own where he would read from Ellen White. As a Roman Catholic, mind you now, as a Roman Catholic, reading the writings of Ellen White, helping the people to get pretty prepared for the soon coming of Jesus. The stones will cry out, as our Lord has told us. Well, 1 Chronicles 12 and 32, familiar words talking about the men, people of one particular tribe there, you know, and it said they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. Do we have understanding of the times that we know what Israel ought to do? I remember one of our brethren, I was at the General Conference session in Vienna, Austria, and one of our General Conference brethren was there speaking one day. And he told about a little experience that happened on a bus when the General Conference headquarters was still in Tacoma Park at that time. And One of our Adventist ladies was on the bus, and she overheard the conversation of two non-Adventist ladies sitting directly in front of her. And they were talking about world conditions, and they were talking about particularly the terrible conditions right there in Tacoma Park. And one of them said, "Why, it's gotten so terrible around here with all the crime and everything that's going on." She said, "I think it's time to move out of this city." And the other non-Adventist lady turned to her and said, "I'm not leaving. After all, the Adventists are still here, and they know when it's time to leave." You see, dear friends, the people of the world think that we have the answer. And we do. But it's all between covers. And it needs to get into our hearts. And we need to let the other people know that Jesus is coming soon. In the Washington Post, one of America's greatest newspapers, it said, "Wise and informed men," you've probably read this in the Adventist Review, "wise and informed men must soon join Seventh-day Adventists in making ready for something like the end of the world." Newsweek magazine said it this way, "An apocalyptic ad campaign appeared in 200 newspapers across America, stating that America is racing toward judgment with droughts and earthquakes coming." Then what did it say next? "Seventh-day Adventists and others were founded on apocalyptic expectations, and sooner or later they have to be right." You see, they know we've got the answers. Are we getting ready and helping them to get ready? Did you happen to hear Paul Harvey? How many of you listen to Paul Harvey News? If you Adventists all over the place. We love to hear our name on the radio. And Paul Harvey likes to talk about Seventh-day Adventists, as you well know. And he frequently talks about it, or occasionally does. And I heard him say this, and I really perked up my ears when he said this here just not very long ago. He said this in a direct quotation. I wrote it down just as he said it. He said, "The Seventh-day Adventist Church has produced..." This was right in the middle of his newscast. He was talking about the great events happening around the world. And he said, "The Seventh-day Adventist Church has produced the most intelligent interpretation of the prophecies of the book of Revelation." Wow! We couldn't have bought that for several millions of dollars to have people come to our Revelation seminars, could we? That kind of advertising. And there he says, "The Seventh-day Adventist Church has produced the most intelligent interpretation of the prophecies of the book of Revelation." Well, we know that the signs are all around us today. We certainly can't deny that. When we see these things coming to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Do you realize, dear friends, that Ellen White said this way back in 1890 in The Sign of the Times, April 21. She said, regarding the wars of the closing days, she said, "Millions of lives will be sacrificed." Time magazine said it this way, "Our century has been the most warlike in history." It went on to say that there have been 40 wars since World War II. And do you realize that since 1900, 100 million people have been killed in 100 wars? Talk about a sign of the coming of our Lord. U.S. News and World Report magazine said it this way, "Since World War II, the world has entered in an age of conflict that grows increasingly fierce. Wars have been on the increase. At the rate things are going, the world will blow itself up by the end of the century." Well, what was it Gorbachev said just a short while before he lost his job? He said, "I feel that I am standing knee-deep in gasoline and everybody has a match." And someone lit that match, of course, as we all know. And that's the way the world is today. And yet, there's the peace and safety cry. Outside of the United Nations building, Those of you who have been there, you'll see that statue of a man hammering a sword into a plowshare with the inscription from Micah, the 4th chapter and verse 3, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, hoping that the United Nations would become that power to be able to end all war, when of course we know that they have been multiplied even since they began their work. When they say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction. I'm not going to go into the details of crime. You can turn your television on anytime and see that and what's happening. Maybe you don't have it up here like we do in Texas. Texas has become a veritable armed camp. People down there are more armed than I guess any other state of the Union. And it's a deplorable situation today all over the world as well as there in Texas. Do you realize that more people have been murdered in the United States since 1900 than all of the people that we have had killed in all the wars since then? We've murdered more of our own people than were killed in all of our wars that we have fought since 1900. Ellen White says, the Lord is removing His restrictions from the earth, and soon there will be death and destruction, increasing crime. Those without God's protection will find safety, no safety in any place or position. Can you safely send your kids to public school today? Spiritually, we've known that all along. But today, is it happening here like it is in Texas, where they're killing students and killing teachers? It's incredible. In fact, I just read in Time magazine here just a few weeks ago, it said every school day at least 100,000 students tote guns to school. And 160,000 skip classes because they fear physical harm. And 40 are hurt or killed by firearms every day in the schools. And it said 6,250 teachers are threatened with bodily injury. And 250 of them are assaulted every day at some school, someplace in the United States. Time magazine said, in the past 30 years, violent crimes rose from 16.1, this was in March 29 of this year, violent crimes rose from 16.1 to 75.8 per 100,000 people. Incredible how it's happening today. And Hollywood is helping to put fuel on the fire, and some people are trying to do something about it. Our vice president, former vice president, tried to do something about it. We got shot down, you remember, and he took a stand for morals in Hollywood, but they laughed him down, unfortunately. But there's a lot about TV violence, and I was just listening to the news the other day, and regarding the fact that TV seems to incite violence in the part of young people today and older ones alike. And the response I heard, was it Tom Brokaw, said this. He said, he quoted Hollywood. He said, Hollywood has promised us now, quote, we will endeavor to present violence in a delicate way. Now, how do you do that? We will endeavor to present violence in a delicate way. And then Tom Brokaw went on to talk about this great mass murder problem that seems to be sweeping across America. He said it's a growing American menace. And then immediately after he gave that statement, the advertising came in. And what do you suppose they were advertising? A murder film entitled Mass Murder. Right after he told that. That's the kind of world we're living in today, dear friends. Well, there are some other things that we could go into, but we don't have time to go into everything. The moral problem that we have today. Ellen White said the world is becoming a second Sodom. Anybody doubt that? No one will doubt that. There's a little Seventh-day Adventist in Lansing, Michigan, who won't doubt it. A little Adventist lady there, a very faithful Adventist lady, who, as you know, her son is going to die of AIDS, Magic Johnson, whose mother is a Seventh-day Adventist. And a wonderful woman. I remember when I was in Lansing, the newspaper reporters went over to visit her because he became so famous. And they asked her if she had seen his basketball game that he had played the Friday night before. And she said, "Oh, no. I don't watch television on Friday nights," she said. "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." And she wanted the world to know that that was her position. God bless her. But there at Harvard University, did you read in Time magazine about the Harvard University professor? He's a minister. And he is the professor of Christian morals, teaches that class at Harvard University. And he's the associate pastor of the Harvard University Memorial Church. And in fact, Time magazine named him as one of the 10 most respected ministers in the United States today. And Time magazine said he now has come out and admitted that he's gay. And he was teaching Christian morals. That's the kind of world we're living in today. May God help us to realize how soon our Lord is coming. You take the riots that are taking place. Did you know Ellen White predicted that? Most of her works, of course, weren't predictions, but she said this. She said, "At the least provocation, the poison of prejudice is ready to show its true character. Outbreaks will come and at any moment, all unexpectedly, and there will be destruction of property and of life itself." She said the relation between the two races will ever remain a most perplexing problem. And as time advances, race prejudice will increase, she said. Do we see it happening today? Don't you think it's time for God's people to love each other more than ever before then? Love everybody of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Well, we're living in a time where some of our Adventists are beginning to say, I remember hearing a preacher one day, he said, "You know, we're just not keeping up with the population growth in the world." That's an absolute falsehood, dear friend. We are far surpassing the population growth in the world. In fact, let me give you these statistics. In 1888, we had one Adventist to every 58,000 people in the world. In 1930, we had one Adventist to every 6,837 people in the world. In 1940, we had one Adventist to every 4,549 people in the world. In 1980, we had one Adventist to every 1,279 people in the world. And in 1990, we had one Adventist to every 825 people in the world. Dear friends, we're not losing ground. We are gaining ground. God's work is going to go forth like fire in the stubble. Would that all these people were genuine Adventists. Would that all of us were, that we might indeed shake the world and help them to realize how soon the coming of the Lord is. But we talk about the world, you know, and how it looks like the world population is growing so fast we won't be able to keep up with our mission work. World population grows at 97 million people over a year. But listen, there's 5.5 billion people in the world today. Listen to what Ellen White predicted. Volume 1, page 304. Thousands of poor mortals with deformed, sickly bodies, shattered nerves, and gloomy minds are dragging out a miserable existence if the Lord should not soon come and destroy Satan's power. The earth would ere long become depopulated. Depopulated, not overpopulated. Depopulated. But I must hasten just in the last few seconds that we have here, a few minutes, we have 4 minutes, the great good surprise that is going to happen. The good news that the gospel is going to indeed be preached in all the world and then shall the end come. He will finish the work and cut it short how? In righteousness, His righteousness, in God's people, the latter rain will fall. We will see God's work go forward in such a rapidity that it will shock even the workers, she said. We'll be shocked and surprised. She says, in these last days there is a great work to be done in a short time. The swiftness of lightning, she says, represents the speed with which the work will finally go forward to completion. The work will spread like fire in the stubble, she says. Isn't that what's happening? There's an interesting text. Just let me give you this before we close. Isaiah 66 and verse 8 says, who hath heard such a thing, a nation born in a day? A nation born in a day. We saw that literally happen this past year, didn't we? At the fall of the communist regime. Nations were born in a day. But that is not what it's talking about. Particularly. Let me read to you what it really means. It's divided all, Yugoslavia, that beautiful country. I've been there when the communists were still in control in Yugoslavia. Beautiful people, wonderful people over there. And today to think that they are fighting each other and God's people are caught right in the middle of the thing. But anyway, let me give you the true meaning of that text. Ellen White says it this way, there will be many converted from among the Jews who are to have an important part to act in the great preparation to be made in the future to receive Christ. A nation shall be born in a day, quoting Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8. How? Now here's how she says it's going to happen, friends. How will a nation be born in a day? By men whom God has appointed being converted to the truth. The prediction of the prophecy will be fulfilled. Talking particularly about Jews. I'm so thankful for Clifford Goldstein, aren't you? Listen, friend, if there was nothing else in the Review and Herald but the articles by Clifford Goldstein, I'd subscribe to it. The Lord put that Jew in this church to shake us up and help us to get ready for His coming. Buy those books over at ABC, written by Clifford Goldstein. And it'll really help us to realize what a blessing we are and can be to the world if we would just live our nation. And Amos 9 and verse 13, it says, the plowman will overtake the reaper. How do you understand that? The plowman will overtake the reaper. Now, how could that possibly be? You always plow before you reap. But it's just the opposite. Ellen White says in Book 2, Selected Messages, page 16, God's Spirit will pass by those who have not appreciated the movings of His Spirit. Thousands in the 11th hour will see it and acknowledge the truth. The days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. These conversions to the truth will be made with a rapidity that will surprise the church. That's what it means when it says the plowman will overtake the reaper. The rapidity with which God is going to finish His work. And already we begin to see it happening over there in the former Soviet Union. Don't we? Aren't you thrilled with what you hear of what's going on over there? Or are you getting sick and tired of hearing about it? I hope we don't ever get... I only could wish and pray that the Holy Spirit will be poured out here right now, soon, so that we can see the same thing happening here in our country as well. And I believe it's going to, as God's people, give their hearts over to Him. The greatest last day event in all of the Bible is there in Daniel, the 12th chapter, where He says ever so clearly these words. Daniel chapter 12, and He says here, reading verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, that's soul winning, friend, as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge of the Bible will be increased. And then in verses 9 and 10, listen, the greatest last day event, what do you suppose it is? Listen. And He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be, what? Purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The greatest last day events, dear friend, greatest last day event is the purification of the people of God. I want that to happen to me. How about you? May God grant that we will keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, so that when He shall appear, we will be what? Like Him. God bless you. to that end. Let us just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the enlightenment that the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy gives to us of the times in which we live. We indeed can hear the footsteps of an approaching God. But we pray, O God, that we might be alert and awake in warning others and helping others to find their way to the foot of the cross. May we be purified and made white through the righteousness of Christ. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.